Our gospel reading today is found in the 5th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 13. For those of you who might not have been here last week, we began talking about the Sermon on the Mount, so there'll be a few there. We're not going to go into one of the books I was studying. The pastor had done a 30-week series on that. That's almost a little more than I could handle. When Kathy and I were in Louisville, we went to the St. Matthew's Baptist Church for a while. And the first summer we were there, the pastor preached a 10-week series on the 23rd Psalm. I learned more about sheep than I ever thought I ever needed to know. Matthew gives us this version of Jesus' teaching to his disciples and to those who are gathered around. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The year was 1987. Our oldest son was in the 4th grade. We sat down at the lunch table one day. I don't remember what we had, but I remember picking up a salt shaker and putting salt on whatever it was that we were eating. And our son Donald said, "Dad, why are you putting poison on your food?" "What?" I said. "My teacher told us that putting salt on your food is like putting poison on your food." And I said, "Well, you go back and..." Then Donald's mother said, "You don't need to continue that. He does not need to share with the teacher your thoughts about salt." Which, of course, was probably good advice. Of course, we grew up in the South, and we grew up with fried food, and we grew up with salt, and we grew up with people who had hypertension when they got old. There may be a connection to that. There may not be. I don't really know to this day. But in the New Testament times, salt is absolutely essential because they don't have refrigerators or ice boxes or cool caverns to keep their food. They've got to have salt to preserve things so that they'll be able to have food around the year. So Jesus takes what would be an everyday example for them and says, if the salt's not salty anymore, then it is of no value whatsoever. The church has disagreed amongst itself or carried on an ongoing discussion over the years what exactly constitutes saltiness. Because some people who believe they are salty are simply disagreeable. I mean, we know how that works out for people. And others, it is a matter of sometimes recognizing that there will be times when we differ with the things that are going on around us. We'll be different about the changes that are coming about in the world, and that we sometimes are called upon to speak our uncertainty. In Sunday school today, we made a passing reference to this, to the states in the union that are legalizing marijuana and whether or not that's a good idea or not. And the fact of the matter is, there is a continuing debate about that. But there is a sense that as a people of faith that we are worried about things that cause people to not be fully who they are. So there are many other issues that you might think about, and we recognize that sometimes those differences, those things we agree or disagree with, are simply a standard of where we are or where we're from or the kinds of things that our mamas told us that absolutely this will never be okay. Jesus is trying to remind the people that they are called to a special place. When they come together and talk about what it means to be the church, when they come together and talk about what it means to be the people of God, there is this exalted vision that sometimes we lose sight of. We're to be salt in a world that sometimes is bland. We're to be like a city built on a hill that people look up to and imagine that this might be a destination they want to go to someday. Or we're like light shining in a world of darkness. We recognize that all around us there are people who are grasping for some meaning in life, grasping for a way to understand what it means to be a created person in the world today, and we are called to lift our light up. When I was little and went to Vacation Bible School every year, we had a little song about this. Let your light shine. I won't share that with you because I don't want the boys to have to turn their head again if I start singing. But what's the one thing you're going to do with your light that you're going to make sure never happens? You're not going to let the devil shit out, right? This is in the pre-compact fluorescent bulbs. I had one die last week, and it was only 18 months old, and I thought it was supposed to last for 7 years. Didn't work out that way. But in Jesus' day, it's a candle. It is a flame that is called to be lifted up to bring light to all the things that are around. Jesus moves on to say that if we let our light shine. Now, you see, sometimes we concentrate so much on the positive aspect of that, that we lose sight of the negative aspect. How can we not let our light shine? We fail to let our light shine when we don't recognize that we should be open to all. We don't let our light shine when we fail to recognize that when people come in, they bring all sorts of things with them. Change, expectation, different sorts of things. And the way we let our light shine is to say, we're so glad you're here. The way we let our light shine is to say that we are open sometimes even to things that we don't fully understand, but we have come to believe that God is calling us to. The people, when Paul wrote to the letter to the Philippians, there's one little place in there where he said that one day every knee will bend and every head will bow before Jesus Christ and affirm that Jesus is Lord. I had dinner with a colleague of mine once who said that I hold on to those verses very profoundly. And he said, I can only imagine that when that last person who has not bowed his knee or bent his knee or bowed his head before Jesus, when they finally say that to Jesus, he said, this is what I was taught. They'll say that to Jesus, and Jesus will say, you finally got it, now go to hell. You see, that's a shocking way of thinking about it. But if indeed Jesus is saying to us that one day all people will recognize Him, then we'll have to look back at all those times where we have rejected people, where we've not wanted to have anything to do with them, where we have been willing to say any number of things about them. Those are the ways that we fail to let our light shine. Jesus moves on because He's preaching to a people who have a set of rules and regulations and laws about how they ought to live life. And some people got the idea in Jesus' day, and some people got the idea today, that Jesus came and did away with all those things. But Jesus said, I've not done away with any of those things. I've come to help you understand more fully those things. I've come to help you understand that you need to do even more under this new law of love. Because if you abide by the law of love, then you don't have to worry about violating those other commandments. If you love one another, you don't lie about each other. If you love one another, you're not covetous of what somebody else has. If you love somebody, you're not interested in taking somebody else's wife away from them. If you love in the sense that Jesus is calling us to, then we are called to be more than for His day what the standard was that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Your righteousness must exceed theirs. Do you know anybody that if you think about how they live their lives, you can't find any place where you would correct them? You can't think of a single thing you'd say, well, yes, they're pretty good most of the time, but what about this? You never know because there's so many things that we hide from one another. I remember being amazed once talking to Jim Van Bremer, who to me was almost the very standard of a saint to aspire to. And I would have thought, Jim just never gets nervous or upset about hardly anything. He just kind of goes through life. And he was telling us that sometimes he would be watching the Ohio State football game, and he would become so agitated that he would have to put the VCR on because he couldn't watch any further. He would come back and watch it later. And I was just amazed by that, because it was an aspect of his personality that I didn't know. But again, that's one of those minor sorts of things, and you could pick a far worse example than him. But what does it mean for us today to say that we are called to be a light unto the nations? What does it mean for us to say that we need to be the salt in the world today? I have said to you, and because I believe it without any shadow of a doubt, that when Jesus was trying to work out what it meant for him to be the Messiah for his day, that one of the passages of Scripture that he referred to help him with his own self-identity was the book of Isaiah. And you can see that from the sermons he preached. You can see that from the references he made to that. And so as you think about Isaiah 58 in connection with the Sermon on the Mount, you see two things in juxtaposition with one another. On the one hand, everyday examples about a light and a city on the hill and being salty. And then you read the hard and fast critical examples of that. Isaiah comes to his people with a word from God and said, "You look good when you come to church. You keep all the festivals. You're there for Christmas and, well, I don't guess Easter in that time, but sometimes you have to allow yourself a little license. Festival of Booths will substitute that. And you come and do all these things. We fast and we sing our songs." And then God says, "But is that what I'm asking you to do? Is that what's important?" He said, "Absolutely not." He said, "This is the fast that I choose." And as I told the two young men in the church today as we came, these were the same in Isaiah's day as they were in Jesus' day, as they are today, and they call upon us to look at how we live our lives. "Is this not the fast I choose? Loose the bonds of injustice. Undo the thongs of the yoke." Those burdens that people bear that sometimes we put upon them, we're to take them off, throw them out, and loose the bonds of injustice. "To let the oppressed go free." Got to be very careful there, because there's hardly any of us at some time in life that we've not felt like, "Oh Lord, why can't you deal with these people that are irritating me?" Now, we hardly ever go to using language like oppression, but if we could allow ourselves, because we have an amazing capacity to feel sorry for ourselves, "Why do you let these people oppress me? Why can't you do something with them?" So we have to make sure that we understand that the oppressed are those people that are kept from being able to live their life fully because of the structures of our society. Carlisle Marney once wrote a book, "The Structures of Prejudice," groundbreaking in its age for a Southern Baptist pastor to be writing, because it was written in a time where many of our neighbors were oppressed because they were a different race than the majority. A problem we continue to share today, and that we are reminded of as we celebrate Black History Month this month. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry?" We do this sometimes, but we do it at such a remove that we don't really recognize him. We're sharing our bread with our neighbor. When we bring food for the pen box, when Peter takes it over to Penn and Linda packs it and then others distribute it to people, we're providing food for people who sometimes don't have it. To bring the homeless poor into the family promise house. Ooh, that's not what he says, is it? Bring them on in your house. You got room? Boy, I have a feeling if Jesus were to come today and see the mansions that we live in, because there's not a one of us here that doesn't live in a mansion compared to what people lived in Jesus' day, and we said, "Well, Lord, I'd like to help them, but I just don't have room. I don't want to give up my TV room and my sleeper sofa for homeless people to stay in." And we tell ourselves that it's okay because we provide aid in 100 different ways.
And it may be that because there's so many people out there that that's the way we have to do it. But just when we're thinking that we're getting it all right, let's remember those kinds of verses that are there. And then he says, if you do all these things, then your light will break forth. Think about the things that we talk about, the things that we try to get done as a church, and compare them to the two scriptures that we're talking about today. These are the kinds of things that we ought to be giving our minds and our energy to. To thinking about a world that is broken and corrupt and unjust in so many ways that we can hardly imagine it, and we allow ourselves to be sidetracked by the pettiness of the decisions that we make sometimes. But if we will turn our hearts back to Him and get involved in these kinds of things, then our light will break forth. And then, to me, this is such a wonderful conclusion, because I think it ties together what Isaiah says and then what Jesus did with it. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. Then you shall cry for help, and then He will say, I am here. I am here. Sometimes we allow ourselves to go through without being challenged by the words of the Scripture. But these two Scripture passages today have so obsessed the church down through the ages that the people have said, how can we let our light shine today? And we're not called just to do that as a church, but we're called to do that as individuals. And if we do these things, if we cry for help, then He will say, here am I. Let us pray. Lord, we are Your people. Help us to hear Your word. Help us to live Your word. We ask it in Your Son's name. Amen. Our final hymn today is, we need a faith, and we need a faith to be able to live up to what God asks us to live up to. 2181. Lord, as we leave here today, remind us that every person we will encounter in the upcoming week is our neighbor. Amen.